good morning to you, church family. I'm so glad that we're able to meet in this fashion this morning. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Revelation, the third chapter. We're going to begin today in verse 14. We're going to be looking at what the Lord Jesus calls the lukewarm church. In verse 14, it says this, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." Now, I want to remind you that over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the different churches from the book of Revelation, and today we finally have made it to the seventh church, the church in Laodicea. And there are some things that I think that are very important for our culture today that we could learn from what Jesus was telling this church in Laodicea. You see, he saw some things in their church that he didn't really like. And so we know that if he were to find those things in our churches, or in our lives as Christians today, he definitely wouldn't like those things either. I don't know about you, but for me, it's very important that what I'm doing and you know, what's going on in my heart, that it really truly matches up with what God expects of me. I'm just so grateful for who God is and what he's done. And it's just out of that gratitude, you know, that he gave his son to die on the cross for my sins, that I just want to live out of my gratitude, my thankfulness, a life that's pleasing to him. And so immediately Jesus begins to talk to these Christian believers in Laodicea. And he calls himself this. He says, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. You know, that word Amen is something that we oftentimes will say when we're in a gathering together. If someone says something or if the preacher's up preaching and you really believe and follow along what he's saying and you think he's right dead on, you'll say Amen. It's kind of a way to show affirmation. And Jesus is calling himself the affirmation of God here. That is a great reminder to you and to me that everything that Jesus says is absolutely going to come true. I mean, he's the Son of God. And everything that he says is right or wrong with this church in Laodicea, absolutely it can be affirmed. And, you know, for us today, that just completely reminds us that, you know, what Jesus expects from us, the Father's pleased with his assessment of everything that's going on in our lives. And so as the Spirit guides us and leads us and convicts us to change or repent or to be encouraged, we need to know that he has the backing of the Father, and the Father's pleased with him, and he's the Amen, the affirmation of God. Another thing that we see about him calling himself the faithful and true witness, look, I like to think of it this way. If you were to go and you had to call a witness to the stand, you're going to want to make sure that on the day that they're supposed to be there, they're going to be there. If they're not a very faithful person, you might be a little concerned as to whether or not they're going to actually show up and give their testimony. The Bible's telling us that the Lord Jesus is faithful and that he is always consistent and able to be counted on. Not only is he a faithful witness, but he's a true witness. Let's just imagine you called a witness to the stand and they were faithful and they showed up, but maybe they didn't tell the truth. Well, that wouldn't make them a very good witness. Well, the Lord Jesus is not only a faithful, but a true witness. And that's just a great reminder to the believers there in Laodicea and even to you and I today that no matter what it is that's going on in our lives, the Lord's able to testify of everything that he observes in our lives. And he's going to accurately and completely be able to tell the truth with everything that's going on. He also says, the beginning of God's creation. When you first read that, there are a lot of people that they think that, well, that means that God created Jesus. But we're reminded of a text that comes from another passage of Scripture in the Gospel of John where it says that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is not saying that Jesus was made by the Father. We know that the Lord Jesus was there, that the Trinity has been present since before time ever began. And we know that Jesus is being called here the beginning of God's creation. It really means that he's the ruler, the foremost, that he's in charge of all that is in God's domain. And so that's important because as he's about to really lay out a lot of things for his church here, he's basically telling them, I'm in charge. And whatever I say is faithful and true, and God's going to affirm it. And so first of all, today we see that he begins with what I like to call a condemnation of the believers in the church at Laodicea. And so for this condemnation of the believers that are at the church in Laodicea, He begins by telling them, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. So let's read in verse 15 through verse 22. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so in this condemnation that he begins with, I just want to say that I think that's really the key of what he's getting at right off the rip with these Christians that are in Laodicea. He doesn't really have anything positive to say about them. He doesn't have anything to commend them for, but they seem to be in trouble. And I would say that of all the churches, that this is probably the greatest condemnation that he casts on any of them. Now we have to remember that he's being fair, that he's being just. He's not being overly harsh. He knows their hearts. He knows what they're really doing and how they are. And this is what he says about them. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. He would rather them be either cold or hot. He wants them to be useful. To really understand this, we have to take a trip back into the ancient world. And, you know, blessed enough for us is the fact that through archaeological digs, we're able to go back and learn a lot about the culture of that day and time and what they were known for. In the surrounding area, there were some towns, some cities. One of them was called Aeropolis. And Aeropolis was this place where they had a lot of warm, hot springs. Immediately, it takes me back to thinking about some things I read about in some history books about President Roosevelt. Well, in his younger years, he had went to a place called Warm Springs in Georgia. And there's a camp there called Camp David. Many of you are familiar with this story. It's because President Roosevelt had been dealing with polio, and he had heard from someone that some other people had went to these warm springs, and through that, they were able to advance their recovery. Or maybe they were able to find great relief from whatever it is that was ailing them, be that polio or something else. For many, many years, he went back to Warm Springs and would find relief in that good hot water that had so many minerals in it. Well, there's another town that was close by to Laodicea, and that was Colossae. Colossae was not known for warm springs, but instead they were known for having this, what I would call, fresh mountain spring water. And they had an abundant supply of it, continuously flowing. And it was the kind of water that was well known for tasting good, that people always wanted to enjoy and have. And I know in our world today, there are a lot of people who like to drink coffee. Some people drink it hot. Some people drink it cold. But most people that I know, they don't like to have their hot coffee get lukewarm or their cold coffee really melt down and kind of become room temperature either. When they buy hot coffee, they want hot coffee. And when they buy cold coffee, they want cold coffee. Well, the Lord Jesus is using an analogy that the people in that day and time would clearly have understood. Like our water supply that we have today, if you leave a cold glass on the table for too long, it just goes room temperature. You know, and if there's anything in this world that's kind of strange, I'd say room temperature bath water is not really a fun thing. People like for their bath to be nice and hot or warm. And then sometimes when people get up in the mornings, they want their shower to be cold so that wakes them up. I'm not one of those guys. But we have our temperature preferences. Jesus is basically saying to these believers there, you guys are not fulfilling your purpose. And you've become like your water supply in your area. The lukewarm Christian, the person who's self-centered or self-absorbed or half-hearted, or really not fulfilling their purpose, or maybe not giving it their all, that kind of person, that lukewarm Christian, they're not pleasing to the Lord. Secondly, today we see that he gives a warning to these believers in Laodicea. Jesus would rather them either be hot or be cold. And I think that with all that's going on around us today, we're about to find out who the lukewarm Christians are. We're going to find out who the half-committed Christians are. We're going to find out which Christians are self-absorbed. Here we are, we're meeting in a way that is totally different than historically the church has probably ever had to meet before. We've been blessed that we've been able to interact in this way already, but to only be able to interact in this way, that's kind of something new for us as believers here where we live. And we're about to find out a really big difference between the ones that say that they're committed to the cause of Christ and the ones that really truly are. One of the ways that I think that people are going to find out how committed they are to Christ is, what if the preacher feeding me on Sundays becomes a smaller thing? I mean, where's my discipleship daily in my life? A lot of people say, yes, I want my kids to be raised in church. I want my kids to be discipled. I want them to study the Word of God and fall in love with Jesus. But here's the thing. For the next few weeks at least, you've really got to step up your game. Start sharing the Word of God with your kids in your own home. Gather them together. Sit still. Be a part of the live streams. But there's so much more to discipleship than just that. And so here, I think that even through this, God might be pushing believers to step up in their faith and quit doing the bare minimum to really, truly follow through with what they believe. If Christians are going to keep being complacent and half-hearted and sharing the good news of Christ, then I can tell you one thing for sure. We've got more to worry about in this country than just what's going around as far as this virus. If we're not dedicated and serious about sharing our faith, then I'm afraid the Lord's going to look at us as lukewarm believers as well. I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. I want to do all that I can in order to glorify God. People need to know that Jesus Christ died for them, and it's our responsibility as the church to take that good news to them. Even if the way that we meet changes, we've still got to be going out and accomplishing our mission to be disciples and make disciples of Jesus Christ. If we're not committed to that, then I'm afraid that we might become the believers that Christ would rather spew out of his mouth. So he gives to them finally a charge. And as he gives a charge to the Christian believers there in Laodicea, he begins to tell them that they have a wrong evaluation of who they are in their faith. They have a wrong view of themselves. You see, in the text, it tells us that Jesus is speaking to them, and he says, "You say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." They have a wrong evaluation of where they are in their faith. They think they're rich, and maybe materialistically they're blessed. But basically what they're saying is, I have need of nothing. And Jesus is saying, you're missing out on so many spiritual things that you don't realize because you have a wrong view of yourself. They go on and on about how they've prospered. And maybe they've done good works, and maybe they have a growing ministry. But in reality, their ministry is half-hearted. It's self-centered. Maybe they have done a lot. And maybe they've done a lot by human standards. But the question then becomes, have they been fully committed? I remember back when I used to play sports, I don't suppose that I was ever the best at any of the sports that I participated in. But you'd be hard-pressed to find somebody that was as committed or tried as hard as I did. I may not have had the same gifts or the same talents, but let me tell you one thing that really burned me up. When we would be at football practice or another type of practice and coach would be walking around to make sure everybody's doing their exercises, coach wants us to be as strong as we can so that we can perform as well as we possibly ever could. He sees in us a potential and wants us to reach it. And so, yeah, when coach turns his back, there'd be those people on the team that they'd stop doing their push-ups until coach turned around and looked again, and they'd try not to get caught doing that. And I just remember never doing that because I wanted to give it my all. Well, I think what the Lord's telling us to do spiritually is not to be these lukewarm Christians that don't give it our all. Well, yeah, I'll study my Sunday school lesson, you know, if I have to. Or, yeah, you know, pastor wants me to memorize these Bible verses. Why does pastor have to stay on to you? Why does the Sunday school teacher have to be checking on you all the time? we really ought to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and reach our full spiritual potential so that we can be and do all that God wants for us to do. And so I believe that's one of the things that they had gotten wrong. They thought they were prospering, but God had so much more for them to do. They were limiting themselves. They began to say that they didn't have need of anything, and they were so wrong in that. That was their analysis. That was their viewpoint. Their eyes missed so much that God still had in store for them. But then Jesus offers his analysis when he says these things about him, about those believers that are there. You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Man, not many of those need an awful lot of explanation, but for them to be pitiable, it really means that they're deserving of mercy. They need mercy. They're just, in one way, they might think of themselves as wretched. They might think, oh, well, we've got it all together and everybody likes us. But when the truth comes to light, it's like, oh, they really don't have things together the way that they pretend or they've made themselves believe that they do. To be pitiable is totally opposite of what they were. They thought that they had something to be proud of, but the Lord says, you guys are pitiable, or maybe we would in the South say, you kind of look pitiful. They think that they're rich, but Jesus says, you've got it totally wrong. You're poor. And they think that they see everything correctly, but Jesus says, you're blind. And then he goes on to tell them that they're naked. What does he mean by they're naked? Well, it's just a metaphor to show that they're not clothed in these robes of righteousness that they think they are. So Jesus offers them some simple counsel. He begins to tell them this, to buy from him gold that's been tried in the fire. If you know anything about how they purify gold, you know that they heat it up and burn the impurities out. And Jesus is saying, from me you can find true riches. We've got a lot of people in the world today chasing after this, chasing after that, material-wise. The Lord says that true riches only come from him. What does he mean to buy it? Well, there's nothing that we can do to earn, you know, salvation or blessings from God. But the thing is, if we'll pursue God and try to connect with him through faith, then, of course, everything becomes opened up to us at that point. And so it's through faith that we can have that relationship with Christ and experience true joy, true peace, true hope. And in that, that's more than money could ever buy. That's pure gold tried by fire. And so the Lord's trying to charge them and to tell them this counsel and give them the idea of what they need. And I think it's eye-opening to them because it helps them to realize that they're not self-sufficient, that they actually have to look to Jesus in order to have true riches. And so Jesus counsels them not only to do that, but to buy white raiment from him so that they might be clothed. And I think it's just a beautiful example of righteousness. So here are some people that maybe materialistically in their city, maybe they have great clothing or something like that, but he says, you're exposed before me. You can't hide anything. And so instead of hiding things, he offers them robes of righteousness, basically, so that they can be presentable before God and before others. And Jesus counsels them, finally, to anoint their eyes with salve so that they might see. They thought they had a good grip on everything, that they had a great understanding of the world around them. They probably thought they had a great understanding of their own spiritual condition. But in reality, Jesus says, I can anoint your eyes. In Laodicea, they had these different salves that they would sell and they would make that were made for people's eyes because it was a place where they had a lot of minerals and things like that. And so they'd make something that they could put or anoint on their eyes. But Jesus says, no, I have what's going to truly open your eyes. And guys, that's so true for us today, that it has to be the Spirit of God that opens up our eyes to our true spiritual condition. Then and only then can we get away from whatever it is that's causing us to become lukewarm Christians. And the shocking nature about it is that he's telling these Laodiceans, these people with all these different things, like these salves for their eyes, he's saying, you've got all this stuff, but you're still blind without me. And that's definitely true for us, for me and for you today. He goes on to tell them, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Now, one thing that's amazing about how he says that is it's just so tender. It's so clear. It's really the kind of way that a father or a mother would give good counsel and good wisdom, a good charge to their child. Now, I have to discipline you because I love you. Now, the child never wants to hear that. And we've all heard the expression, you know what, when I whip you, it hurts me a whole lot more than it hurts you. When I heard that growing up, I thought, there's no way that could be true. Now, I have a son of my own, and we don't really whip Jeremiah. He's too small, but having to tell him no and just sit him in a corner or whatever you got to do to little kids and things like that, yeah, as a parent, it is kind of difficult to do, but you do it because you love them. And so the Lord tells us in a tender and gracious way that the discipline that he gives to us in our lives is because he loves us. And so what a great reminder that God, wherever he convicts us, wherever he challenges us in our spiritual lives, it's for our good and his glory. And we can trust that he is instructing us and disciplining us because he loves us. That helps us to really see that we really need to repent and turn to him. And so fourthly today, we see that he gives a promise to Laodicea. And what he promises right here, let's look in these last few verses. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. So first of all, he promises something to the one who opens the door. Now, a lot of people look at that passage and they think, hey, this passage has a lot to do with opening the door and inviting Jesus in, having a relationship with him, and becoming a Christian. While I say certainly it's true, the Lord is definitely calling people to be saved. Remember in this passage, he's really talking to people who are already believers. And here's where his illustration becomes interesting. They're the church, and they've shut Jesus out. Lukewarm Christians, lukewarm churches have done that. They said, you know what? It's more about what we want and less about what God wants for us. And so here's what the Lord Jesus is doing. He's showing that he's patient and that he's willing to wait, that he's willing to endure, and he's calling his church to come back to him, to come back to him. I believe today that it's possible that God's calling you to come back to him, to let him back into your life. Let him have the reins. Let him have control. There and only there will you find that true blessing that he wants to give to you. And so there's also something that he promises to the one who overcomes. Look after that with me here. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. In each one of these letters to these seven churches, Jesus promises something to the one who overcomes. I want to remind you that in order to overcome whatever it is that we're facing, if we're facing some sort of illness, or if we're facing, you know, sin sickness, or if we're facing hardship, whatever it is that we overcome, it's never intended to be in our strength, but instead to be God working in our life, and he strengthens us and helps us to endure. In this passage, when he's talking about overcoming, he's definitely referring to being able to overcome the enemy and sin sickness. And the only way that you'll ever overcome the things of this world is if you believe in Jesus Christ. And so he's reminding the church that they can overcome. They can invite him back in. And in order to do that, all they have to do is invite him in to come and have that fellowship again. And so I think it's just a great reminder to you and to me that all we have to do is let God fight our battles, and he will be victorious. But I think one of the greatest battles that people face is simply this. Not that we're up against the enemy or that we're up against others, but oftentimes it's a refusal to see ourselves as we really are. And there we are, we're complacent, being lukewarm Christians, a lukewarm church, instead of being on fire for him and focusing on what he has called us to do. And so what does he tell them to do? He tells them to invite him in. He tells them to overcome. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it tells us how we can overcome. It says this, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death." So our victory is through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, by faith in Him and that alone, He overcomes, and we testify that He's Lord of all creation. Here's what I think that the Lord would have us to do. As He reproves and disciplines, He wants us to be zealous, not to be lukewarm, not to be half-hearted, not to be self-centered or self-absorbed. He wants us to be on fire for Him. And so that means that where we haven't had that fire, we need to repent and ask God to renew our hearts. So today I just simply want to ask you to do this. Make a new commitment to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to be on fire for You. I want to be on mission for You. I no longer want to be lukewarm. You've got to make a decision in your own heart as God leads you to live in order to please the One that gave you life. One life to live, one life to give. Hey, if this message has impacted you in some special way, please leave us a comment, let us know, send us a direct message. If you need prayer or anything like that, reach out to us. We'd love to pray for you, pray with you about anything you're facing or dealing with, or maybe you have some questions about what we talked about today. I appreciate you being here and taking the time to listen to this message. If you're looking to take that next step in your faith, you want to know more about how you can be right with God, just give us that message and let us know. We'd be happy to reach out to you and explain that, or how you can be baptized, or how you can be a part of our church. God bless you, God bless your families, and we'll talk to you later.